But I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. There's a phrase that repeats itself often in the Word of God, and the Lord's led me that direction here today. And the phrase that we'll see here is hold fast. Revelation chapter 2, and there's actually three different churches out of the seven that are told to hold fast. So we see here, first of all, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, by way of introduction here this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather once again to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts here today, Holy Spirit of God, that you would be our teacher as we look into your word. And Lord, with so many compromising today, I just pray that you would help us to heed this command that you give to the churches, even as we see in this passage here. I just pray that you would help us to hold fast to what we have. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you look at the context here, we see this is the church of Thyatira. So let's look at this passage in this context, verse 18 and following. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, I believe the angel there is a reference to the pastor, the messenger. That's what the word angel is speaking of there. Because later on in this passage, in these seven churches, we see that there's a reference to the angel as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. There's nothing hidden from the Lord, as we see in this passage. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. All right, so they were improving. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, when the Lord says, nevertheless, notwithstanding, there's something that I have an issue with here, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Because thou sufferest, you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I see in this passage here that the church was not holding to these doctrines, but we see here the angel, the pastor of this church, evidently was allowing this woman, this false teacher, to do things in the church. Toleration is the same as a lack of separation. What you think about this, even though you're not participating in something, if we tolerate those things in the church, then we understand that there's a lack of separation there. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. So I believe she was like some of these women preachers today that have authority over men. She calleth herself a prophetess. Notice, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Notice, she was leading people into things that were contrary to Scripture. And I gave her space. I gave her time to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. The Lord Jesus Christ, God gave her time to repent, but she did not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Notice the emphasis on repentance here. And I will kill her children. Notice there is a consequence to this toleration. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. The Lord knows our thoughts and our intents and the intents of our hearts. It says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So they're not holding to the doctrines of this Jezebel in the church, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden. You know, the Bible is not oppressive. There's so many that believe that we have to cast off, you know, the commands of the Bible because we live in an age of grace. That is not true liberty. True liberty, you think about a train. When does a train run best? On the tracks. There are boundaries. We have to set boundaries in our lives. We have to have boundaries in our churches. I believe we must not tolerate these things, because Lord Jesus Christ says, I will put no other burden on you, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. So notice the command here. He says to hold tightly, to hold fast to what you have. Don't let it go. There are so many churches today that are allowing these false doctrines, this false teaching to come into the church. I want you to think about this. They're not holding fast to what they have. Again, the context in this case is a compromising church. Notice this also, this command to hold fast is also found in the church of Sardis, chapter 3. Now, the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." I believe that's a reference to the fullness of the Spirit, the completeness of the Spirit. And by the way, the fullness and completeness of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Notice here the fullness of the Spirit here, the seven stars. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead." Notice here, they had a name, or we could say a reputation that they were alive. But in reality, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the truth. He says they're dead. There was a deadness in this church. Now, we're not talking about, as far as music and all those things. Some believe that unless you have loud, wild music, that the church is dead. That's not you look at Scripture, that's not what that's talking about at all. They had a deadness spiritually about their church. It says, "They had a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful." Notice these commands. Be watchful. "Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Another command. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. And hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Notice here, again, it says that this church was told to hold fast and repent. So here we have a dead church, a church that had a deadness spiritually about them. They were to hold fast or this church was going to die. Notice also chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. You see, the church at Philadelphia was told to hold fast. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." As I look back in church history, the history of leading up to our modern day Baptists, most of the churches throughout history were not mega churches. You think about that. Most of the churches were not mega churches. In fact, as I look at America today, the mega church movement is not of God. If the mega church movement was of God, then we would be better off spiritually than at any time in our history. There are thousands of mega churches that have thousands of people in them. And they are corrupting Christianity today. Many of them are going off into error, to liberal doctrines and so on. So again, we see that they had a little strength. It does not take a large church, what we would commonly think of as a large, successful church, to do a great work for God. "And has kept my word." They were faithful to the word of God. "And has not denied my name." They were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." That, by the way, I'll just do a side note here. The synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. That kind of sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses today. They say they are Jews. They claim the number of 144,000, all that. They say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." And even as you look at this passage, the Jews of first century Christianity were often the worst persecutors of the church. The churches, but notice they say they're Jews and are not. They're going to bow down and worship at their feet. They're going to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, and they will acknowledge that they were followers of the Lord. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly." Here's the command: "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Again, the command: "Hold that fast which thou hast." Notice the statement that's added: "That no man take thy crown." Do you realize that there are times that some things that we could do that we could actually lose a crown? Now, as you think about the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 4 that tells us that we will actually take the crowns that we receive and cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who think, well, I'm not in it for a reward. You better be, for His glory. You see, we're going to take these crowns that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to take these crowns and we're going to actually cast them at the feet of Jesus in worship of Him. So these crowns are important. As I've said, there are many churches today that are changing. They're changing Bibles. I believe this is the very first step. Any church that I've come across that moves away from the King James Bible eventually heads off into liberalism. I'm going to say that again. I've been looking at this for quite a while. I've studied, I've taught courses on the superiority of the King James Bible. There's a reason why, by conviction, I use the King James Bible today. I can't always say that was true in my life. I used to use the New King James. Then I started reading some of the footnotes more carefully. And it got to a point where I began to see, there's no way I could give a new Christian my Bible without casting doubt upon the Word of God. You read some of the footnotes. This verse or this passage is not in such and such text. All it does is add to confusion. But I want you to think about this. Churches that have changed Bibles start down a path to liberalism. Then they change their music. They change their standards. They start changing their message. They change their methods. Their whole entire philosophy. Churches are changing today. In fact, there's a man that I receive emails, reports from, materials from, is David Cloud, Way of Life Ministries. And he is convinced, and he said this a few years ago, he is convinced that most independent Baptist churches will be emerging, part of the emerging church movement within 20 years. I think it's about 15 years left. We're seeing, I've noticed a lot of churches. My home church in the Des Moines area has changed dramatically. There's a man who's pastor of the church I went to college with. But you think about it, things are changing in our modern day. We're not holding fast. Again, we are to hold fast to what we have, that no man take thy crown. You don't need to turn there, but 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. I want you to consider the crowns that we are to the reasons why we're to hold fast so we don't lose these crowns. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First of all, see here the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and following. Let's look at the context of this crown. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In most places, at least, that the Apostle Paul went to start a church, he did not require a salary, as we would call it. He did not require a payment for them because he wanted to set an example. Elsewhere in Scripture, though, he says that, in fact, in the context of this, he even says that those who preach the gospel should be able to live of the gospel. So he's not saying that this is wrong, but what he's saying is that I don't want somebody to accuse me that I'm in it for the money. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So I don't believe a Christian should sit around and have a beer just so they can reach somebody. Amen. All right, I'm glad we got a few amens out of that. Do you realize that there are churches today have beer brewing parties? In the name of the gospel. Churches! America's in trouble. Amen. Somehow I don't believe Jesus sat around having a beer so he could reach people. Notice it says, again it says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll and some of them call separation legalism. I'm going to name names. Bible does. How would you like to have your name written in eternal scripture as doing a bad thing? I'd rather have my name in like Romans 16 or some of those places. Alexander the coppersmith had done me much harm. Beware thou also. Hymenaeus, and some of these names that are mentioned. Chuck Swindoll has said that separation is legalism. Biblical separation and legalism are two different things. Legalism says, I'm adding something to salvation, to faith for salvation. That's legalism. I am not a legalist. I have not ever preached anything added to faith for salvation. But again, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. What he's talking about is I'm trying to relate to people so that I can reach them with the gospel. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. All right, so you think about the weak. You compare Scripture, Romans 14. He would be willing to not eat meat so that he could reach somebody with the gospel. What? Because they were worried about meat sacrificed to idols back in this culture. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Notice all have the opportunity to obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I had some lifting trophies and all that, but I got tired of moving them around at college. 9 months in college, I'd have them in the dorm room, and then the summer months. So finally, heading into my sophomore year, I finally got tired of moving them around. So I actually boxed them up, walked out to the college dumpster, and I threw my trophies in there. I got tired of moving them around, dusting them off and all those things. They're corruptible crowns anyway, so just notice again, these corruptible crowns, these Olympic athletes get their medals. They're going to be worthless at the great white throne judgment. Oh, you had a gold medal? Who cares? Go to hell. That's what God's going to say. I never knew you. Corruptible crowns. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body. That does not mean I buffet my body. I buffet my body. You ever notice that those are spelled the same, but they're pronounced differently? They have a vast difference, don't they? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In the context, he's talking about preaching the gospel. He says, if I allow something into my life that will disqualify me for usefulness to the Lord. In other words, I'll be put on a shelf of no use to God. You see, we have to be careful what we allow into our lives. We could be put on a shelf of no use to the Lord. But again, we're talking about the incorruptible crown for temperate living. By the way, temperance is not self-control. A lot of the modern Bibles change that to self-discipline or self-control. Temperance is actually a fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians. The Holy Spirit, as He works into my life, allows me, empowers me to control this sinful flesh. All right, so we have the incorruptible crown. Another crown is the crown of rejoicing. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just by way of introduction to this crown, Philippians chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, we see here the Apostle Paul mentions the crown of rejoicing. It says in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says these people are His crown of rejoicing. Now this is often referred to as the soul winner's crown. Now here's the problem with how this is interpreted though. There are a lot of people who say that you get a crown of rejoicing for every soul that you win to Christ. Some of these churches emphasize this to the point where, they'll have your picture in a hallway. This is the soul winner's hall of fame. This person's won 100 souls to the Lord, so they get their poster. They're part of the 100 souls club. This person's won 1,000 souls to the Lord. They're part of the 1,000 souls club. And so on and so forth. I don't believe that's the emphasis here at all. You look at the Lord, what Jesus says in John chapter 4 to his disciples. Jesus Christ labored with the Samaritans. And it says that ye are entered into other men's labors. But it says you're going to have a reward together. Here's what I believe the soul winner's crown is, or the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing is going to be given for those who have had a part in reaching people for Christ. That does not necessarily mean you've won a lot of people to Christ. Them accepting Christ as Savior, right? Believing the Lord Jesus Christ in your presence. I believe the ones who are going to receive this crown of rejoicing are the ones who have participated in getting the gospel out. How many of you were ever saved just the very first time you heard the gospel? The very first time you even heard the gospel. All right, so let me ask you. Was it the same person who shared the gospel with you the first time who led you to saving faith in Christ? So who got the crown of rejoicing? Exactly. I believe we have gotten that focus off. Some of the soul winning methods today are nothing more than manipulating salesman techniques. I am not responsible for anybody. Can you say? In fact, I did not hear personally, but a man told me, heard a preacher say, "While you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, I'll lead 500 people to the Lord." Oh, really? So whose converts are they? Are they that preacher's converts or the Holy Spirit working? See, we've gotten a lot of this out of balance. And in fact, it's dangerous what's happening in some of the soul-winning, quote-unquote, techniques. We're talking about eternal souls here. And let me just say, I do not believe it's a repeating a prayer that saves people. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see here this crown of rejoicing is given for those who have a part. And I believe what Paul is saying here in this passage is, when I hear the Lord say to you at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. You suffered greatly in the city of Thessalonica." When I hear the Lord say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that's going to bring me joy and rejoicing. Ye are my crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing is a crown that possibly could be given at the judgment seat of Christ. Also, the crown of righteousness. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought that he would be alive when the rapture took place. Remember what he said? "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together." By the end of his life, he's realizing he is not going to be alive at the time of the rapture. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Then he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice he's living life. He lived his life without regrets. "I have kept the faith." He was doctrinally true to the very end. "Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." What is the root word of righteousness? Right. The only way we receive this crown of righteousness is by doing what is right. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that," what? Here's the condition. "Love his appearing." Now, if you ask most Christians, though, "Oh, this world is getting awful. I can't wait for Jesus to come. Oh, it's getting so hard to live the Christian life. There's so much mess around the world." Is that why you want Jesus to come? Better watch out. You might lose out on the crown of righteousness. Notice the condition, that love his appearing. So unless I love the Lord Jesus Christ and even pray with John, "Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus." Unless I'm looking to the Lord's coming because I love him, I may miss out on this crown of righteousness. You see, if we're not loving his appearing, then we're not going to be careful how we live our lives. We won't be doing right. Even in the context, we see was it verse 10, I think it is, that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So what did Demas do? I mean, he was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. And he abandoned the Apostle Paul and went off to the world. He gave up his love for the Lord's appearing, this crown of righteousness, for what this world has to offer. So much temptation for so many. The crown of righteousness. Also the crown of life. Notice with me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that, here's the condition, that love him. And again, I believe this is related to what we just saw with the crown of righteousness. If I love the Lord, then I am going to resist temptation. Notice that. That love him. There's another aspect of this crown of life. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This is another one of the letters. We saw this in the Sunday school hour. Three of the letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is written to a suffering church. In fact, in the context, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So they lost a lot of things because of persecution, but spiritually they were rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. All right, so we see that phrase there again. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I believe that's a reference to a period of intense persecution. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I read some of the testimonies of Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror and some of those books. You think about some of the things that they suffered. In some cultures, sometimes in history, for what I'm doing today, if I'd be arrested for preaching, I'd have my tongue cut out. In one of the letters to the churches, Antipas was a faithful martyr. From what I've read in history, the testimony of the early church, early churches, Antipas was ordered to bow down and worship Caesar as Lord. He refused. So he was placed inside this large statue of some kind and is literally roasted to death. But what I've noticed in that, as you look at the passage there in Revelation, what I do notice in that is this. Evidently it was done in their presence. It's almost like Antipas was supposed to be an example to the rest of the church. If you don't worship Caesar as Lord, then this is what's going to happen to you. So let me ask you. I believe we have some intensifying persecution in America today. Oh, we're in a Christian nation. No, we're not. We are not a Christian nation. At best, we're a communist nation. I alluded to that in Sunday school. When half of America wants either a communist or a socialist for president, we are not a Christian nation. We're quickly becoming a Muslim nation. Okay, we talk about 9/11. A lot of people don't realize we have Muslims. Muslim Brotherhood and Homeland Security. Do you feel secure now? They're regular visitors to the White House. Do you feel secure now? That stuff's common knowledge. That's not conspiracy theories. That's common knowledge. It's just our secular news media. You better be careful what you listen to. Our secular news media doesn't share all that stuff. Antipas is a faithful martyr. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. For loving God and being faithful. Also the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is given to faithful elders. I just want you to notice something here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. All right, so we see the pastor is to lead by an example. And when the chief shepherd, notice the pastor is not the chief shepherd of the church. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. One of the things that I believe some pastors are forgetting is that they're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And if they allow people in the church to pressure them to change the church to things that are not biblical, then they lose this crown. And I've mentioned this over the years personally and with other preacher friends. One reason why I'm not going to allow people to pressure me into compromise is because I don't plan on losing this crown. And let me just say this about churches that are changing, pressuring their pastor, their preacher to change. If a church tries to be like all the other churches in town, they've lost their reason for existence. Did you hear what I just said? This is why I think it's one practical thing a lot of pastors and churches are forgetting. If they try to be like any other of the mega churches in town, trying to attract a crowd, they've lost their reason for existence. Now, from what I've heard, this is a Bible-believing, King James separated Baptist church. If you try to change things and you try to be just like all the other churches in town, you might as well close down because you've lost your reason for existence. There's a practical three. So many churches are trying to become like everybody. Well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. In fact, I was talking to somebody here recently. There was a man that I was talking to, and he was mentioning that their former pastor went to all these church conferences. And I said, you know what? Most of those church conferences teach emerging church principles. He was going to all these church growth conferences and taking all those philosophies back to their church, trying to change the church. Thankfully, the church decided, you know what? That's not what we are. You're going to have to leave because we're not changing. But again, these crowns. So what should we hold fast to? Let me just mention briefly what the Bible tells us to hold fast to. First of all, righteousness. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Holding fast to righteousness. Now, when Job said that, he was under attack from his three friends. They were accusing him of sin and wickedness. After all, Job, that's why you're suffering. That's what they tried to tell him. Satan attacked everything that Job had. His finances. Satan wants to attack your finances. His children. Satan wants to attack your children. And also his health. And by the way, when we look at the life of Job, we think about Job's wife, we're often critical of her. You think about this. We are often critical of Job's wife. So when did Job's wife say, after she lost all of her possessions as well, "Curse God and die, Job"? Where does it say she said that? After all of her children were killed in the same day, where does it say, "Curse God and die, Job"? When does she say, "Curse God and die"? After she sees her husband sitting in an ash heap, scraping the sores all over his body. That was her breaking point. You know, we are so critical of Job's wife, but I wonder, if we lost everything financially in the same day, what would we be doing and saying? In the midst of all of this turmoil and trouble, Job says, "I will hold fast to my integrity," or "my righteousness, and will not let it go." Many have abandoned God in times of suffering. They go off into a life of sin. Hold fast to righteousness. We also must hold fast to instruction. Proverbs 4:13 says, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. The context of that is wise instruction. I believe it's wise for children to listen to their parents. I believe it's wise for people to listen to the preaching of God's word. We are to hold fast to instruction. But so many are turning away from the instruction, the teaching of God's word today. The Bible also says we are to hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. There are so many who have lost their ability to discern between right and wrong. Because they're not in this book. Have you ever noticed the Bible does not have gray areas? It's either good or bad. It's either right or wrong. There are no gray areas in the Word of God. You know, some think that CCM and all that is a gray area. And music is amoral. Oh, really? Lucifer was a musical creature. I think it was J. Vernon McGee says that he was kicked out of heaven and fell in the church choir. But you think about the... It says we are to prove all things. We are to test all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Let me just give you a quick list of what the Bible says is good. First of all, unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think a divided church is Satan's delight. Unity. But also doctrine. Proverbs 4:1 talks about good doctrine. Proverbs 22:1 talks about a good name. That's a good name, not just a reputation. What do you think about the difference between your name and your reputation? A good name is what you are. That's your character. A good reputation is what people think you are. Oh, you can be sitting in church, have a good reputation. You can be a good person in the community, but be wicked. Notice it says a good name. When people think of your name, what do they think of? A good name. Proverbs 18:22 talks about a wife. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. There's a lot of people who are not holding fast to that today. A conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 speaks of a good conscience. Again, the Bible says to hold fast to that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13 says that we are to hold fast to the form of sound words. That's sound teaching, sound doctrine. Because Paul goes on to say, which ye have heard of me. So when you hear things from the Word of God, we need to hold fast the form of sound words. Notice me, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. This is actually written to pastors, but I want you to notice something here. The pastor leads by example in this. Because verse 7 talks about a bishop being blameless as the steward of God. We are given a stewardship of the Word of God. Now it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers speaks of those who contradict. And there's a lot of those today. But notice, holding fast the faithful word. Let me say this again. This is another reason why I've come back to the King James Bible. I don't even read commentaries, not based on the King James Bible today. I had supposedly what was a good commentary, but it was based on the NIV. There's some glaring discrepancies. When there's thousands of changes, thousands of differences between the NIV and the King James, things that are different are not the same. The Bible calls this the faithful word. Now, I believe that God has given us His word and His words. And He has promised that all of His words will be preserved. Did you think about this? Jesus Christ promised in Matthew 24:35... In fact, I want you to see this. Matthew 24:35. I want you to see a major problem with all the changes that are made in the modern Bibles. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. All right, so let me ask you, has heaven and earth passed away yet? But my words shall not pass away. Is that what it says? My words shall not pass away. So when there's supposedly missing words in the Gospels, let me ask you, is Jesus a liar then? Jesus is not a liar, so somebody's lying to us. I just got an email here recently from somebody who was using the W.E. Bible. And he said it was based on the 1611 King James. So I decided to do a little bit of research on that. It's actually based on the 1901 which is the work, the American version of Westcott and Hort in 1881. Westcott and Hort did a lot of serious damage to the English Bible. Hold fast to the faithful word. If there's a lot of missing words, it's not the faithful word. Hold fast to your confidence. As we close, let's look at a few passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to just notice here, first of all, we are to hold fast to our confidence. There are so many who are losing confidence in the things of God today because of what they're listening to. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we, here's the phrase, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast your confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Get a firm grip on it, he's saying. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let me ask you, how's your confidence today in the Word of God? How's your confidence today in the hope that we have in the Scriptures? Are you losing grip? Are you losing hold fast, a steadfast hold, a grip on that? We are to hold fast our confidence firm unto the end. We're also to hold fast to our profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 10, verse 23 also tells us that we are to hold fast to this profession. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without doubting. For he is faithful that promised. Because he is faithful that's promised, we need to hold fast firmly unto the end. As we close, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. There's some things we need to get a tighter grip on today, according to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, to pay attention carefully to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We need to pay attention because there's a lot of Christians in churches today allowing things to some things to slip. What about you? What about you? First, I want you to consider salvation. There are so many who are changing the message of salvation. I get in trouble for saying this every once in a while, but a famous evangelist has changed his position on salvation. He now believes that everyone, whether they've heard the name of Jesus Christ or not, we'll end up in heaven someday. Think about that. The Bible calls him a heretic. I don't care how famous he is. What about salvation? Salvation is not saying a prayer. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said testifying, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed for yourself in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We also need to hold fast and not let sound doctrine slip. So many are changing their doctrines today. But also standards of separation. Let me just briefly say this about separation. We often think that we are separated today because we still are a little different than the world. And we think about this as we close. It used to be that Christians, for example, would stand off over here, and the world would split off over there. But as the world was getting worse and worse, we kept moving. So that now Christians are doing things that unsaved people thought were wicked 50 and 60 years ago. Oh, but I'm separated. I'm not like them. I'm separated. We want to look and act and think like the world. We think we're separated, but we've not stayed where the Bible says I am to be. We've allowed some things to slip. Will you stand with me here this morning? The Bible says very clearly we are to hold fast. To hold fast.